162. All your anxiety. Let's sing all three verses of 162. Raymond, could you open us in prayer, please? I think you can be seated. Please turn to 528. 528. I was telling you, Sunday school class, we lived in the Austin area for 3 years, which is the start of the Hill Country area, which is where these floods were. And people don't understand, well, how can the water rise 20 to 30 feet in 45 minutes? It's because it's limestone. There's no soil. The soil is, you have soil because they bring sod in. That's how come you have grass. So there's nowhere for the water to go. We would get flooding in our street when we would get half an inch of rain. There would be water just all in the street. So there's nowhere for the water to go. So 528, Be Still My Soul. Let's sing all three verses.
Thank you.
and turn back to 134. All the way back to 134. All the way. Stand with me. We'll sing all three verses. This is our offering hymn this morning. 134.
Thank you. you need a handout, raise your hand and Dr. Garland will give you one there. When Pastor asked me if I'd help him out this Sunday, I started thinking about various things I could share. I'm not I'm the topical preacher, so to speak, and actually I selected this topic probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, but you'll probably think I thought of it 2 or 3 days ago. But let's open in prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us today. We ask that you give me clarity of speech, Lord, and I pray that the message that you have from your word will touch our hearts in your name. Amen. The title of the message today is Grief. Grief. Now, as someone asked, it's not the Charlie Brown version of Oh, Good Grief when he misses the football punt. It's more or less the biblical version, hopefully. But we live in a broken world surrounded by evil, trials, temptations, pain, suffering, sadness. It can include the loss of a loved one. All this results in grief. Some of you are possibly news junkies. You know what a news junkie is. But you're constantly bombarded if you watch the news with negativism and the sinful environment that we live in this world. Wars, rumors of wars, that type of thing. In the world of journalism, the media often leads the daily news cycle with stories of murders, assaults, and if you watch the Atlanta stations, that always has at least one apartment fire. But they say in the journalism field, if it bleeds, it leads, so to speak. And you see that often. But the scriptures often tell us this is the world that exists because of sin and its consequences. Grief is the result of sin and its consequences. Recently, I had an acquaintance who had just lost his wife to disease, and he asked the classic question spoken of often in times of grief. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Which is a lesson for another time, but we'll touch on a little bit of that today. The book of Psalms, chapter 51, verse 5, the Lord says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is the definition of the fallen nature of mankind. Adam's sin transmitted throughout humanity, and all the grief that we see in the world is a result of that initial rebellion against God and the consequences. In the New Testament, we see Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Familiar verses, but the world of sin is depicted in the Bible as characterized by moral decay, corruption, and a separation from God. Sin has brought forth suffering, pain, and brokenness into the world. It's led to a division among people, wars, and injustice. Furthermore, it's actually corrupted the natural order of creation. In the New Testament, we'll be quoting a lot of passages from Galatians as Paul addresses a lot of this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, he says, "The Holy Spirit's words as written by the Apostle Paul now says, 'Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God.'" Now, those that do not know the Savior and those that do sometimes fall into these sinful behaviors, resulting in punishment, sadness, and grief. For the Christian, of course, the Holy Spirit convicts us with the desire for repentance and restoration of that relationship with the Lord. Everyone can realize the truth of these serious issues because they face us in our daily lives and the world in which we live. Sometimes this grief will result in losing a loved one. Zig Ziglar, a famous motivational speaker, was writing about the loss of his 46-year-old daughter from illness, and he says in the book Confessions of a Grieving Christian that nothing compares to the grief that accompanies the loss of a child. And we see that today in the media. In Texas, there's many, many parents grieving the loss of a child. But, Mr. Ziegler also says, for the Christian, God assured him that he was all I needed. And that's a great truth that we have as believers, that when it comes down to it, God is really all we need. We sang some hymns about prayer today. And the Bible is full of verses dealing with our command to pray to God. For the Christian, one must ask, but what can I do about it? In the fallen world, believers are called to resist sin, live according to God's commandments, and walk in righteousness and love. We find that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, we are encouraged not to be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to strive to follow God's ways. We become ambassadors of God's kingdom, bringing light and hope to a dark and broken world, as stated in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what we as Christians can do. We can be a beacon to the world that so desperately needs us, that's suffering from grief, that's broken spiritually. The news just a few days ago told us of the massive flooding in Texas that destroyed the Christian camp for young girls and many other people that perished. We grieve. We grieve for brethren, because many of these parents were probably professing believers. We grieve for them and their grief and their sadness. Again, I ask, but what can we do? We can bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. On Wednesday nights, we specifically bear one another's burdens. A page of prayer request that those who attend bear your burdens and the burdens of others. That's specifically what this is for. We're biblically commanded to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul again says that we have a corporate responsibility of all Spirit-led Christians. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Carrying one another's burdens or serving one another in love means to bear out each other's burdens. After all, bearing burdens is the work of servants. And as Christians, we're to be serving one another. And one of the best ways we can do it is bearing one another's burdens. The term burdens may refer to all kinds of physical, emotional, mental, moral, or spiritual burdens. It could be financial burdens, the consequences of sin, the results of a divorce, or the death of a loved one or a friend. Just this morning, coming to church, we learned of a passing of a friend of my wife's whose husband passed away yesterday. The list of burdens crushing fellow Christians could be extended indefinitely. And no doubt the command to carry out one another's burdens covers every conceivable kind of burden and calls for us to be sensitive enough to perceive even the unseen burdens that our brothers and sisters may seek to hide. Galatians 6:1 says, but in the context of the command, it seems directly primarily to burdens of sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore and one to the in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou should also be tempted. Again, everything comes back to sin and the corruption of this world, the grief that we experience. And it may have a domino effect, one sin leading to another and another. When we carry each other's burdens in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. It's a command. It's not an option. In quoting Paul here in the scriptures, he knew from his own experience in Judaism before his encounter with Christ how destructive such zeal for the law could be in Galatians chapter 1. He had conflict with false brothers in the Jerusalem church and with Peter at Antioch. And it confirmed the zeal for the law could divide the church by classifying Gentile believers as Gentile sinners and excluding them from the people of God. Love your neighbor as yourself, the scriptures reminds us. Serving sinners in the church, that means all of us, by the way, folks. Serving sinners in the church, not separating sinners from the church, is a way to fulfill the law of Christ. There are two striking parallels between this reference to the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 2 and the quotation of the love commandment from the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. First, both laws are parallel references to mutual service. Serve one another in love and carry each other's burdens. Serve one another in love and carry each other's burdens. In both places, Paul uses the term fulfill to describe what happens when mutual service is performed. The entire law is summed up or fulfilled, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, love each other as I have loved you. The law of Christ is the love commandment fulfilled, confirmed, and heightened in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He loved sinners and he gave himself for them. We find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. On the cross, he bore the terrible burden of the law's curse against those who lived on this earth, and he set them free from the burden of yoke of slavery under the law. Hence, all who are united in Christ and are led by the Spirit will also fulfill the high standard of love established by the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Like him, we should love sinners and carry their burdens. Serving one another in love in this way express Christ's love and so fulfills the law of Christ. But there's a second part here. We're told to be an encourager, a comforter, but not like Job's friends. Let's look at an example in the New Testament of an encourager and a comforter. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph," which translates Joseph, "who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." We see in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, "who when he," Barnabas, "came to the church at Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all, that with the purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord." We don't have a lot about Barnabas, but what we do have for the most part is very, very important. He was known as the son of encouragement. He emerges as a pivotal character in the Acts of the Apostles and exemplifies Christian virtues of generosity, leadership, and reconciliation. His contributions were not limited to the financial support of the apostles. He's one of those who truly gave all he had for the financial support of the apostles, but extended to his pivotal role in nurturing the early church and championing the inclusion of Gentiles into its fold. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, we read that after Paul's dramatic conversion, the believers were hesitant to take him in because he was formerly a persecutor of the saints. If you read that passage, they were terrified. They weren't buying it. Was this guy a liar, a traitor? Was he a spy? Was he trying to get the names of who we are so that he could further persecute us? Barnabas took Paul to the apostles and recommended him, saying how Paul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. We were discussing this recently in my Sunday school class, and I always am intrigued by what is not said sometimes in Scripture. Okay, so Paul is on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden this blinding voice comes out of heaven, and it doesn't say much about the other people who were there, other than they heard it. But they hear everything that God is saying to Saul, later Paul, on that road. But Barnabas was not a perfect disciple of Christ. That's one of the things I appreciate about God. He, even though we see across the stage of Scriptures very godly people that are used, when they blow it, he lets us know. He lets us know that they're not perfect, but imperfect Christians can be used by the Lord. And Barnabas was not a perfect person. He disputed with Paul over John Mark rejoining them on the missions trip. And if you note, he's also influenced by Peter. When Peter shuns the new Christian Gentiles and doesn't want to eat with them, Barnabas gets sucked into that same situation with Peter. And Paul has to rebuke him. But remember, imperfect Christians can encourage and comfort fellow believers. Barnabas was a good person. He was trustworthy, and he invested in others. Things that we can all do. Another observation from Zig Ziglar's book, he says, "Faithfully pray for one another." Faithfully pray for one another. In this book, as I was reading it a few weeks ago, over and over and over, he was amazed not only that friends were praying for his family, but people he had never heard of would contact him and let him know that they were praying for him. If you go out on social media today and you see the good stuff that's out there about this tragedy in Texas, you see so many people saying, "I'm praying for you. We're praying for you in your grief." Ask yourself privately, have I done that for those folks in the last few days? We've had situations like this in other places over and over and over. But are you spiritually in touch with the Lord so much that that's almost an automatic thing that you can at least whisper in your breath, Lord, help these people. I don't know them. I'll probably never meet them. But you do. And you love them and you care for them. And I pray that you give them peace and comfort during this time that only you can give. I have this weird quirk. I don't know if any of you have it, and you don't have to identify yourselves, but I have this weird quirk. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and a name will just pop in my head. I have no idea why, but for somehow I got into the practice of briefly just praying for that person. Because I know the Lord put that name in my head. It wasn't just a random thing. And I don't know what that person is going through. But I can always pray for them. And so, Lord, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know their situation. But you do. And if they need you at this time, I pray that you'd help them. Then I go back to sleep. This happened this week. I woke up, it's like 4:40 in the morning. And this person's name popped in my head. I have not seen or talked to this person in 45 years. Where that name came from, I can only say God put it in my head when I woke up. And I prayed for him. I said, I don't know what's happened to Steve. I don't know what's going on in his life. We used to go to church together many years ago. But you do know, Lord, and I pray that you would help him in whatever needs he may have. I believe that God places people in our minds for unknown reasons. And we have to be sensitive to God's leading. Zig Ziglar says, no one is immune from the fact of grief. Grief is woven throughout the tapestry of life. It's the rare family, it's the rare person that's not touched with grief during their lifetime. Grief affects us spiritually, physically, socially, and in every other facet of life. Perhaps most obviously and immediately in our emotions. People handle grief differently. It's a process that takes time. Be sensitive as a comforter. Sometimes they just need to talk. And you just need to be a good listener. Don't think that you always have to say anything. But just knowing that you're there means a lot to them. So today, remember those families in Texas that lost their daughters in the floodwaters and the others that perished. Bear their burdens in prayer. And with this scripture, I close, John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I share this just as a reminder, not only to myself, but to us. Sometimes we can get so busy in the things of this world and the activities of this world and the hustle and bustle, and we don't pause to think about others' needs. One of my favorite songs when I'm down and having a pity party is Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it reminds me of how much God has given me. And how much better life I have than some people who are struggling much more than I struggle, perhaps. But you got to be sensitive to that. Those that come on Wednesday night for prayer meeting are sensitive to that, because this is an integral part of what we do in prayer meeting. We bear one another's burdens. And that's what Christianity is. Serving one another. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect example of the servant leader as he served his disciples, as he trained them, as he gave them the example of how they were to minister once he was gone. Are you sensitive to the needs of others? Or are you so wrapped up in yourself that you don't see those needs? Healing sometimes is a lot better when you're giving, when you're helping those who are in need. And I want to encourage you to think about that. The Lord gave me this weeks ago, and we just have current events that reinforce it. And we'll hear more and more stories as the weeks go on, just as we heard in North Carolina during the hurricane and other situations. The people who gave of themselves for those who were in need, who were, had burdens, who had griefs. And I hope that you'll be sensitive to that. Be sure today you pray for those people and others that you may be aware of that need God's prayer. He commands us to pray, and he says he will listen. Chris, would you come, please?
What a friend we have in Jesus. Stand with me, let's sing 1 and 3. 244, 1 and 3.